to what the message was going to be about today, last week. It's interesting when we read through scriptures that there are things that are stated in the scriptures that we often don't think about, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. Young Stuart and I were talking about that last week. We just read it and we just let it go at that and think nothing about it. And such is the case with the passage I'm going to read this morning. So if you have the word, if you turn to, goodness, 1 Kings chapter 7. It's also found in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This is when Solomon is, remember that David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, a house for the Lord, for his presence. And God told him, no, David, it's not going to be you. You have blood on your hands. You're a warrior. Instead, it's going to be your son. And God specifically said it would be Solomon. So after David's death, after David dies, Solomon sets out to do that, to build a temple for the Lord. And this is found, the temple is being built. Where I'm going to find this now, the verses that I want. Beginning with verse 13, it's 1 Kings chapter 7. Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. So he came to King Solomon and performed all his work. He fashioned the two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of each pillar, and a line, the circumference around it, was 12 cubits, measured the circumference of both. Those are big pillars, aren't they? 18 cubits was equal to what? About 18 inches for one cubit? So you're talking 18 cubits, you're talking something at least is what, about three stories high? Something like that? And at least about what, 20 feet around? They're not small. He also made two capitals of molten bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of the one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. Nets of network and twisted threads of chainwork for the capital, which were on the top of the pillars, 7 for the one capital and 7 for the other. So he made the pillars and 2 rows around on the one network to cover the capitals, which were on the top of the pomegranates. And so he did for the other capitals. The capitals which were on the top of the pillars in the porch were literally designed 4 cubits. There were capitals on the 2 pillars, even above and close to the rounded projection which was beside the network, and the pomegranates numbered 200 in rows around both capitals. Thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave in the temple. So this is in the front of the temple, both on the north and the south. Here's where it becomes interesting. Thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar, and he named it Jachin. And he set up the left pillar, and named it Boaz. Then it goes on, talks about the building of the temple and that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17, you also find just one brief mention of it. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 15 through 17, he says, he also made two pillars for the front of the house, 35 cubits high. So what the chronicler is doing is he's taking each pillar and combining them. And the capital on the top of each was 5 cubits. He made change in the inner sanctuary and placed them on the tops of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates and placed them on the chain. He erected the pillars in front of the temple, one on the right and one on the left, and the other on the left, and named the one on the right Jachin, and the one on the left Boaz. The world. There we go. So what significance do you see in that? Anything? Are you just, I mean, we just read it and it just, you know, it just talks about the temple, and so we just go by it. What's that? No, they were not idols. No, they weren't idols. But there were two distinctive pillars. They were not idols. I've read quite a lot about these. This one seems to work better. It's that one. And a lot of the writings that I've read about from 1 Kings and in the 2 Chronicles concerning them, it's just like we often do when we read it. They just go by it. And they don't mention it very much, and go, you know, into it. And they don't call them idols, but what they say that those pillars were, they were just decorative. You know, they're just ornamental. Solomon wanted to build a temple, a house for the Lord. And so he put pillars in front of the temple, both in the north and the south. What's that? What I want you to look at, again, some of the things that we often don't think about when it comes to the scriptures. But one on the left and the right, meaning the north and the south. And the scriptures tell us that he named them. He named those pillars. Why would he do that? Debbie brought that to my attention. That's why I got the... the idea for this, because some of the things that we don't think about. I started thinking about it and said, well, that's obvious. I don't know who Jachin was, but I do know who Boaz was. Boaz was Solomon's great-great-great-grandfather, you know, third grade or fourth grade. So that's why he did it. But then I really got to thinking about it and looking into it. That is not why Solomon named them Boaz and Jachin. So Boaz, and it's pronounced, you know, Boaz, like this. Say in the Greek. I mean in the Hebrew. Bo, and then as. And then the second one he named, spelled this way, J-A-C-H-I-N. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced this way. J. Kin, K-I-N, Jachin. Now, one of the things that I've taught you and that you know from reading the scripture is names mean something, don't they? So when Solomon named those two pillars, one Boaz and one Jachin, he wasn't thinking about his ancestors, people. Folks, he wasn't doing that. But he did have a reason for doing so. I mean, people think, so he named them. He probably named all kinds of other things too. They're just decorative, ornamental. That's what I read. No, 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 no. They have significance. The names in Scripture mean things. Boaz, yes, he was the third or fourth great-grandfather of Solomon. But what does Boaz mean? Means this. In it or in his strength. So when Solomon was building the temple of the Lord, the house for the Lord's presence in that, and he named those pillars huge. 3 stories high, 13 to 20-some feet around. They're big, huh? They had a purpose. It wasn't just to stand there for all people looking to see how tall they were and how they fit with the temple and that. When he did that, when he had those made, he named them. The people heard what he named them. He didn't do it privately. Oh. I think I'll name these pillars. Why? Well, just because I want to. And some of you think, well, maybe he named him as his grandfather and somebody in his tribe. Well, it's no doubt that, yeah, these were real people. Boaz was, we know, and so was Jacob. However, he didn't name them for that purpose. He named him Boaz, one Boaz, one he said on the left, on the north and the south. And he named the one Boaz, what he tells us there, where it was, because of what the name means. In his strength. Now, what about Jachin? And then we'll get to the purpose and the meaning of this, as far as the message goes. Jachin means... Boaz means in his strength. Jachin means God or Yahweh will establish. In his strength, and God will establish. One on the north, and one on the south. Going back to 2 Chronicles now. Says, when he erected the pillars in the front of the temple, one on the right and the other on the left, he named the one on the right, Jachin. God will establish. And on the left, Boaz. In his strength. What Solomon was telling the people when he made those pillars, not idols, not for them to worship in that. What he was telling the people is this. Yes. I had this big, huge temple built. I had the house of the Lord built. It's through God's doing that that was built. God told me to build it. He said I would. I set out to do it. I did. When I did, I put two distinctive pillars in front of it, in the north and the south. North end and the south end. And Solomon says, I name them Boaz and Jachin. His people, God's people, knew what those names meant. What Solomon was saying and what he was saying to the people of God, what he was saying to God's people, this temple
where God's presence is, where God's Shekinah, His glory, where that is, where He is. It's in His strength. He, God, will establish. Solomon was telling the people, God's people, that, hey, I'm not behind this. I'm not behind the temple. Yahweh is. In His strength, it will stand. You come here to worship? Yes. But in His strength, in Yahweh's strength, in God's strength, that temple will stand. His presence will be there. But not only the temple in that, Solomon was also saying to the people, your strength does not rely in me as the king. Your strength, your existence relies in His strength, Yahweh's strength. There's theological significance in the fact that He named those. And God will establish. He was telling His people, Solomon was telling the people of Israel, God established you as His people. He did that. Yahweh did that. You are His people. God will establish this temple that I have built. He will establish it. He will make it firm. He will stand by it. That's what He was telling them. That's the significance in that. That's what He wanted them to understand. That's what we need to understand. He was saying that where Yahweh's presence is, that's where the kingdom was united. That's where the people of Israel were. And it deals with His name and His character to uphold that. And Solomon was saying that through the temple, that is done. And he was telling the people. It's just like when remember what God told the priest whenever they were entering the promised land? What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take 12 stones. Remember that? They were supposed to take 12 stones from the River Jordan. After God separated Jordan, He told them, I want you to take 12 stones from the River Jordan. And then what I want you to do, I want you to set this up as a memorial. Why 12 stones? 12 tribes of Israel. They were to name those stones. Why? Because God wanted them to worship Him as idols? No. Because He wanted them to remember who it was that separated those floodwaters of Jordan so that they could pass through. Yahweh did. Everything that was done when the children of Israel, God had a purpose for it. When Solomon named those pillars, and they are two distinctive pillars, when he named those pillars, he was doing it for a reason. Not just to hear those names, not for the people just to hear those names, but for what the names stand for. And thus the temple. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. This verse 10 specifically is what I want to key in on. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. What was he talking about? Paul was saying that those in the church, and it comes down to us today, that we are to be united in mind and thought. You know, it's often been said that no two people see things exactly alike. Right? You ever heard that? But that's also been used as an excuse for not following his way. It's often been used for an excuse to say that it's okay for each church and groups to whatever to do, you know, have their own thing, do their own thing, what have you. How would that work out? What if we use that rule in math? How would that go? Oh, wait a bit now. I forget. It is used that way today, isn't it? In the Common Core curriculum. You can make it whatever you want. If you want to believe that 2 plus 2 is 4, okay, that's fine. But if you want to believe 2 plus 2 is another number, that's okay too. What Solomon was saying when he named those pillars, he wanted the people to know. People, the temple belongs to Yahweh. His presence is in it. And he was telling the people, it's not in your strength. It's not in my strength. It's in his strength. And he will establish it. No, this way and that way. Or your way and my way. Solomon said, it's his. It's his way. United? This comes down to spiritual transformation now. United in mind and thought. What Paul says. That's for the church. That goes back to this as well. Paul tells us that not following in his strength, not following in his way, not being established in his way. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that that's a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the Spirit. He says, read what he says there in Galatians 5. He says those things are work of the flesh. He says, in effect, that it destroys. Those things destroy the temple of God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says it rends the body apart. And he's talking about the early church. Because they get away from that. Do we have a Boaz and a Jachin? I submit to you, we do. And you know what that is? It's the church. I'm looking for exactly the verse I want. I think it's in Timothy, is it not? Mike, you can know this, where Paul says that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. I think it's in 2 Timothy. What is it? 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Two distinctive pillars in our life. We may not name them, say, Boaz and Jachin. In his strength, God will establish. But what are those two pillars? One, it's us individually. Two, it's the church. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And one of the things that Solomon was saying when he named those pillars that way, he was telling the people, you have Yahweh that stands behind you. He establishes. He is your strength. He is the truth. And that is where we are to stand, no matter what the world or other groups may do. He did not want them to forget, in essence, who really saw that the temple was built, and that was Yahweh. But what happened? Eventually they would forget, wouldn't they? Eventually they would forget. And the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in 587 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies. And those two pillars would be destroyed. No more. Why? Because the people of Israel had forgotten who established. That's why Solomon did that. The people of Israel, the nation of Judah at the time, the divided kingdom, they forgot that God will establish. They forgot that God established their nation. They forgot that God established them, Yahweh established them as his people. They forgot that it was in his strength. And they worshiped all these other idols and that. The reason why I bring this up is because many people in the church, many Christians, are in danger of forgetting who and why the church was established. And that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, to be of one mind. To be of one mind on what? On the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Well, what was the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching? Paul was reminding them of that. It goes back to the church being the pillar and support of the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He said, I will establish my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And it will. Nothing will. It won't. But let's relate to this to today. We need to, if you would, to establish in our minds those meanings of that, so we can overcome the false teachings that are around us. Mike did this some time ago, and I have a bigger one in my study at home. But I just love this. It's from Ephesians 6:13. See the tree? Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Brothers and sisters, we live in an evil day. And we have been. And we need to stand firm. That's why it's important that we use discernment in the things that we hear around us, as well as what is preached. The mission of the church
Contrary to what many think today, the mission of the church, yours and mine, we are the church. The mission of the church can be found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He put all things in subjection under his feet. The authority belongs to Christ. As my good brother Terry Sweeney said and stated some time ago, in other words, the mission of the church is to bring all things under the authority of Jesus Christ, making the church, not the state, God's preeminent institution for carrying out his purposes in the universe. You believe that? I don't know about you, but I do. What Terry said, making the church, not the state. That's why politics, whatever that may be, and whatever they are, is not our hope. It's not what we trust in. It's the church. Why do I say this? Because many are losing their way. I told some of you, and I shared the article with you, that one of our oldest, what used to be one of our oldest Bible colleges, but then now it's become a Christian university, has lost its way. And they are in danger of closing. The school where Brother Word, Brother Hunt, Brother Knowles went to, Cincinnati. What was Cincinnati Bible College, now Cincinnati Christian University, has a year to straighten things out, or they lose their accreditation. And if you're even one of the Christian University or what have you, you lose your accreditation, what do you lose? You've lost everything. You might as well shut your doors. But why has that happened? Because they lost their way. They lost the purpose. The purpose isn't football programs. The purpose isn't the things of the world and what the world would have them teach so that they get students. The purpose of the college originally was to teach the word so that others would do so. And they lost that. But they're not the only school that has. Many are losing their way. And why? Did you know that there are some in Christian churches, Church of Christ, who say such things as this? About beliefs in that. Prominent preacher, mega church preacher now, has said these things. What difference does it make what people believe? Who cares? Seriously. Who cares? Seriously. I think he does. What difference does it make what people believe? It makes a lot of difference, shouldn't it? Oh, we're all just different tribes. Well, it does make a difference. Because first of all, as I said, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And as brothers, Sweeney says concerning this gentleman who said that, what difference does it make? He said, second, because if you continue lying to the movement you claim to serve, They may seriously question whether anything you say, for example, about the benign nature of your new platform, is just another profiteering, self-serving lie. There's a group that's out, it's called Love the Lou. And I have to, if I can find this here for you. It's called Love the Lou, means St. Louis. And it's one of our church missions in St. Louis, Christian Church and Church of Christ. And this gentleman who heads it up, this is what he says. And you can look on their website. Now, it's to love St. Louis. That's what it said, Love the Lou. And this is what he said. What if we don't even say the word Jesus on our website and we just say love? What would be wrong with that? Nothing. In fact, he says, what if we don't even say the name Jesus on our website and just say love? That would be best. Why? Why would they say that? Why would he say that? Because the name of Jesus turns people off.
It's a matter of authority.
What's that?
Authority.
Mm-hmm. But that's what they're saying. And we have leaders in our churches who are saying those things are okay. But folks, brothers and sisters, who do we belong to? Exactly. Whose church is it? It's his. And the church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. And that connotates Jesus. See? I don't know how many of you heard that a couple of weeks ago, one of the foremost, he was known as one of the foremost leaders of the millennials in the church, Josh Harris, who wrote this book, you know, A Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's now asked for that book to be taken off out of commission because he no longer believes those things and says he was wrong in writing that and in what he said. But this is what he did a couple of weeks ago. And this all has to do with this. He announced in an Instagram post a couple of weeks ago, Friday, that he is no longer a Christian. That was a week after he publicly announced that he and his wife, Shannon, of 21 years, were getting divorced. And they would just remain friends so they could continue to raise their three children together. And he commented on the responses he received about his pending divorce, and he dropped another shocking announcement by revealing that he is falling away from the faith and he no longer identifies as a Christian. Here's his exact words. My heart is full of gratitude. I wish you could see all the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce. They are expressions of love, though they are sad or even strongly disapprove of the decision. I am learning that no group has the market covered on grace. This week, I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. Of course, there have also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. While not always pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me. The information that was left out of my announcement, of our announcement, is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. He also said, and Martin Luther said, that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's beauty in that sentiment, regardless of your view of God. I have lived in repentance for the past several years. Repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add this to the list now. To the LGBTQ plus community, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books. And as a pastor regarding sexuality, I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you in your place in the church, and for any way that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. We need to pray for that young man, yes, and his family. But what's wrong with that? See, what is happening, even in some our church, and one I hear in various places in our college and so forth, is that they believe that the church, that we in the church, we need to capitulate.
Well, they want us to be like them.
Yeah, well, they want to believe, Jeff, that they want us to capitulate to the world's view, to the world's standard, and say that's okay, and that we're wrong, and we're being intolerant. See?
Bow the knee to
What's that?
Bow the knee to
In essence, we even have churches today, and I won't name who the person is, but there's one that I know of who's trying to start a church in our area, and what they want to tout is social justice. Social justice is where it's at. And in a number of our churches, that's what they're, you know, what they're pushing. The social justice gospel. I agree with Terry Sweeney. He said, this then is the key difference. The social justice gospel is an imposition of faith in compliance with judicial fiat. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an invitation to faith in relationship with a loving God. Hear what he says. And they don't like what he says, but I agree with him. The New Testament church was not commissioned to address world poverty, wealth redistribution, homelessness, LGBTQ discrimination, or racial injustices. It was commissioned to glorify Jesus Christ in open public by bringing all men and all those things under his authority. He said, do that, and the kingdom you seek will begin to unfold. But many want to get away from that thing, these things. I believe we have a unique message, do we not? They want to tell us that it's not, but it is. We have a unique message. It is the simple gospel of Christ. Too simple, yes, sometimes, for the world to listen. Too narrow, they. I like when Patty does that. But they, put that in quotation marks. Who's they? Too narrow, they say, to follow. However, it is a message we can all follow if we would just drop man-made teaching and return to this. Turn to that. It's in his strength. God establishes. Not man, not the world, and not what others may think. We are people. Some are going down the wrong road.
and following these other things. The church will not solve world poverty. The church will not solve homelessness. The church will not solve discrimination and those things. Jesus said the poor would always be with us, did he not? But the church was never meant to pursue just social justice. What's that? Exactly. And that's what goes back to that, you see. Some people ask me, well, what do you think about all this? What do you think about what they say? What do you think about what Josh Harris did and all that? You know, it's something that we in the church should not lose sleep over. Pray for them, yes. Pray for those people, yes. What we should be concerned about is that when we hear those things like that and we see those things like that, instead, what we should be concerned about is that, are we following this? See? That's it. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. We sing that song a lot, but why shouldn't we in this day and age? To me, that's what people need to hear, need to see. When we decide to follow Jesus, no turning back. None of this, I'm sorry I said this, or I'm sorry that did that. Exactly, Ray, exactly.
In the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name.
Amen. Exactly.
Whoever comes, I'll make him a pillar.
Got it.